Hi, friend. Thanks so much for downloading this broadcast, and it is my most sincere hope that you'll hear something that will change you forever, edify, equip, enlighten, encourage, and then get you out there into the marketplace of ideas. That's what this program is designed to do. By the way, not my idea. That's where Jesus told us to go and tell. And sometimes when you get out there, it's kind of rough. So I'm going to take a moment to tell you about this month's Truth Tool because it understands it can be rough out there. Ray Comfort is a bold evangelist for the cause of the cross, and I so appreciate every time I get to talk to him. He's written a book called So Many Lions, So Few Daniels, how true that is. And he wants us to discover how to live fearlessly for Christ. And he notes that like Daniel in Babylon, Christians today are exiles in a hostile culture. And every day we face the lions, the easier role of moral compromise, the lure of earthly wealth and influence, the temptation to give in to our fears or our apathy. And yet we're called to obey God rather than humankind, and we need encouragement to do it. That's what this book is all about, and it's why I've chosen So Many Lions, So Few Daniels as this month's Truth Tool. We're a listener-supported radio, and it's a very tangible way not only for me to help you grow up in Him, but to say thank you for your financial support for In the Market with Janet Parshall. Here's how you do it. Just call 877-JANET-58. That's 877-JANET-58. Ask for your copy of So Many Lions, So Few Daniels, or do it online, inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Scroll to the bottom of the page. There's the cover of the book. Click it on. Make your donation right through the website, and we'll send you a copy of So Many Lions, So Few Daniels. And in this book, my fervent prayer is that you will learn how to live without compromise in a world so desperately needing the truth. While you're on the website, by the way, discover what it means to be a Parshall partner. Those are people who give every single month at a level of their own choosing. I have lots of ways of saying thank you to my Parshall partners. You'll always get the Truth Tool, but in addition to that, there's a weekly newsletter that includes an audio portion that only my Parshall partners hear. So again, 877-JANET-58 or online at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org and ask for your copy of So Many Lions, So Few Daniels, or become a Parshall partner. And now, please, enjoy the broadcast.
Here are some of the news headlines we're watching.
By the time the conference was over, the president won a pledge.
So Americans worshiping government over God.
An extremely rare safety move by a nation.
17 years, the Palestinians and Israelis negotiated.
This idea of Moshex is not...
Friends, welcome to In the Market with Janet Parshall. A very happy Monday to you. Hope you had a wonderful weekend. Well, like millions of people around the globe, a lot of us were riveted to what was going to be happening in Israel over the weekend and the much anticipated ground assault that will be taking place now in Gaza. Let me give you background, and I'm going to have another report from Chris Mitchell that you can listen to. Just a little bit of insight. The weather in the Middle East is interesting, and it's very impactful on one's decision to get involved militarily. The sand in Israel is not unlike the sand in Afghanistan and Iraq. It's a very fine kind of dust. But when it rains, and there was some pretty major rainstorms in Israel over the weekend, it gets like cement. And when it gets like cement, it just sticks to everything. So it makes it very difficult for machinery to tanks to roll, everything else. So it got stopped. Plus, pictures that came out of the Middle East over the weekend were something of biblical proportions, wind storms, these giant, monstrous wind clouds that just obscure visibility almost to 100%, which meant that the anticipated time of this ground moving into Gaza did not take place over the weekend. Let me have my friend Chris Mitchell again, the CBN bureau chief for the Middle East, give you a report of what happened over the weekend. Have a listen.
Former Israeli ambassador to the UN and Knesset member Danny Danone brought several ambassadors to the border town of Sderot on a fact-finding tour.
Before the deputy mayor, in case we have a sirens, if you look back, you have the green door over there. You all see the green door?
60 seconds later.
Terrorists.
No panic. So now you guys know that you know what to do. You know how it sounds like.
How many times do people of the world have to experience that?
We go through this a million times a day. We go through this sometimes where there's nowhere to go, so we have to go flat on our stomach. I think there's nothing like feeling it in order to be able to explain it to the world. Imagine doing this with a four-year-old.
Right now, I feel how the people of Sderot feel all the time. I think we now really experienced in our own eyes what people, children, families from Sderot have to go through, especially these days.
It's over. Game over. We can't continue like this. We forgive them. We try to help them. It doesn't work. They are terrorists. They want to kill us.
Why did you bring the ambassadors down here today?
I think it's very important the ambassadors came here and saw what really happened here, the atrocities, to speak with the residents, to hear the horrible stories about the massacre that took place here a week ago. I'm sure they will report back home, because when the pressure will come against us, we want them to speak up.
Meanwhile, Israel's new emergency government stood in silence for those murdered and soldiers who fell in battle.
We work around the clock, teamwork, with a united front. The unity within us conveys a clear message to the people, the enemy, and the world.
Defense Minister Yoav Gallant vowed a mighty and deadly war.
We will reach all the terrorist infrastructures. We will reach all the tunnels. We will reach all Hamas operatives. And until we eliminate them, we will not complete the mission. And it will be a war that will change the situation forever.
Israel is dropping tens of thousands of leaflets to warn Gazans to evacuate to the south and to the sea to get out of the line of fire. But Hamas is trying to stop them. Tension along the Lebanese border increased Sunday, with Hezbollah and Israel trading fire. Israel is amassing tanks and troops, with many concerned about a two-front war. Meanwhile, Iran's foreign minister told the UN that if the military action in Gaza continues, it will be forced to intervene. The U.S. has dispatched two carrier groups to the region to deter a widening war. Speaking on CBS 60 Minutes, President Biden defended Israel's war on Hamas in Gaza.
Now look, there's a fundamental difference. Israel is going after a group of people who engage in barbarism that is as consequential as the Holocaust. And so I think Israel has to respond. They have to go after Hamas.
He also had a one-word warning for Iran and Hezbollah if they're considering getting involved.
Don't.
Chris Mitchell, CBN News, Sderot, Israel.
Another excellent report from my friend Chris Mitchell. So let me just feed into some of the other information over the weekend. So I was talking to you about the weather and how that is impactful on the machinery that is going to be used. And it wasn't just the fact that it clogged the machines. It also, there's a humanitarian aspect to this. And that is, Israel has been dropping pamphlets and they're working diligently to get as many Palestinians out of the way, the innocent people of Palestine. Remember, Hamas is a terrorist organization. So the Palestinian people don't really have a government. They have Fatah. This is this loosely formed ragtag group of people that are soft side terrorists in Fatah and trained terrorists in Hamas, who are being fueled and funded by Iran. There is absolutely no question about that whatsoever. So this delay in getting people out, particularly through the southern pass to get them into Egypt, is a humanitarian aspect. But I want you to know the IDF forces do that at their detriment, because in the meantime, Hamas is using this same opportunity to booby trap people. For example, one woman who was killed in one of the kibbutz in the south of Israel was booby trapped. Her body was booby trapped. So anybody who tried to rescue her, she would explode and it would take away the person who was trying to recover her body. So there are booby traps and snares that are being set in Gaza right now in anticipation of the IDF forces going into Gaza. So that's part of the delay. The other part, and Chris hinted on this in his report, is that one of the grave concerns that Israel has is whether or not this will open up on more than one front. Now, Israel has had a multi-front assault before in its history, and I know that they've anticipated this from day one. So while they're trying to pull Hamas out from the roots in the south, over the weekend, there were lots of fire shots that were going on in the northern part of Israel in the border of southern Lebanon. So Iran is now saying, Israel is saying definitively that Iran ordered Hezbollah in Lebanon to attack northern Israel, as an IDF spokesman warned of a deadly response if Iran fails to understand Israel. In the meantime, the World Health Organization is sending medical supplies to Beirut in advance of what could be a wider conflict. In the meantime, you just heard Chris talk about the ambassadors who toured Hamas. One of the biggest news stories over the weekend in the bodies of Hamas terrorists that were killed. They are now finding booklets that describe exactly how you mete out this barbarianism when you go into a home. Absolutely horrific. Back after this. Like Daniel in Babylon, Christians today are exiles in a hostile culture. And even though the lions are roaring, we can't be silent. That's why I've chosen So Many Lions, So Few Daniels by Ray Comfort as this month's truth tool. Even with an uncertain future, we must live fearlessly for Christ, regardless of the cost. Ask for your copy of So Many Lions, So Few Daniels when you call 877-JANET-58. That's 877-JANET-58, or go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. As the battle for the Speaker of the House wages on, so does the battle to fund our government. There is a continuing resolution that's been passed that gives us this temporary funding into the middle of November. But I think it's important for us to find out right now about one of the most essential parts of our government, and that, of course, is our military. Joining me now is Elaine Donnelly, founder and president of the Center for Military Readiness, an absolutely fantastic organization that is not political. They are nonpartisan, but they are a public policy organization that works on issues that have a direct impact on the military. She becomes a voice of common sense and reason and protection of our troops. And I'm so very grateful for that. So, Elaine, thank you so much for taking time out of your schedule. And let me start first with getting an update on the NDAA, the National Defense Authorization Act. This is one of the funding packages that is deemed to be essential and needs to be taken care of. And there were all kinds of things that the Center for Military Readiness had proposed, good ideas. Many of them were being folded into at least one version, if not the final version, of the NDAA proposal. Where are we right now?
Yes, thank you for that nice introduction, Janet. Always a pleasure to talk with you. Yes, the NDAA, National Defense Authorization Act for 2024, next year, is full of some very good measures. Both the House and the Senate, in some cases, have measures there having to do with things like meritocracy in the military, upholding meritocracy, not racial quotas. It calls for an end to diversity, equity, and inclusion, DEI programs, chief diversity officers, the enforcers that enforce the gender quotas and sex, I should say the racial quotas, any kind of quota that is based on superficial characteristics detracts from merit. And that's why we need a two-pronged approach. We need to get rid of the advocates of using other qualities as primary and going back to recognizing merit and, of course, non-discrimination. There's measures in there about critical race theory, these very, very divisive instructions that pit one group of people against the other. You have people labeled as oppressors and people who are the oppressed. And then you're supposed to, you know, go through all these courses and then go out and fight a war. Well, there's several measures, both the House and Senate, to deal with critical race theory and to end it. The transgender issue, the House has a measure to stop the funding of treatments and surgeries, and also something of a raid on the Exceptional Family Member Program, funds for children, exceptional children with exceptional health needs, to go across state lines. I want to come back to this when we talk about what's going on the abortion issue. And then we have some parents' rights issues, getting rid of the drag queens and story hours, that sort of thing, allowing military parents to have interactions with teachers in the Department of Defense schools, the largest school system in the world. This is a very important measure. There's something in there about the combat arms fitness test. I won't get into all the technicalities here, but the Army has found out, guess what? Men and women are different. They have different physical capabilities. They're struggling with that. And Congress is saying, quit with the trying to treat men and women exactly alike. It's not working. We need something better. So there's a measure in that direction. COVID is covered. Even things like climate change executive orders, mandates for contractors who are supposed to meet certain greenhouse gas emission standards. There's even something in there about ESG, environmental, social, and governance mandates. All of these things, they're all in there, and he's in these defense bills, and they are working out the differences between the House and the Senate version, probably. Well, I know they're meeting behind closed doors, but nothing will be voted on until they get the dispute settled over who the Speaker of the House will be. So everything's very much in abeyance. In the meantime, one I didn't mention, the abortion issue. There is a measure in the House side that would cut off funding for abortions across state lines. Now, by way of explanation, DOD by law is forbidden to use funds for the performance of abortions except in certain narrow circumstances, life of the mother, rape, that sort of thing. But if it's a what they call a non-covered abortion, and they're in a red state where abortion is not allowed anymore since Roe v. Wade was repealed by the Supreme Court, if they want to go to another state, the Department of Defense on their own, Secretary of Defense said, well, okay, we'll pay for the travel and hotel expenses and time off. We'll make it happen. Well, along comes Senator Tommy Tuberville, who says, no, the Department of Defense doesn't get to make that decision. And he did what any senator can do, and they have done in the past, and that's put a hold on nominations for promotions until the issue is resolved. The Department of Defense needs to stop doing this. Congress can pass this measure in the defense bill. But at a minimum, we can't allow this to continue, because if Senator Tuberville should lose on this or he has to step down, then that will be just the beginning of a lot of issues where DOD will presume to make its own decisions and do things that Congress never authorized, just like they never authorized travel across state lines to get abortions. So that's what we're dealing with right now, all in a nutshell. I've covered just superficially a number of issues, but you can see how it's we're in the fourth quarter now. We've
yes.
done well up to this point. But now we have to get through this conference committee. We have to get a bill that will be passed and signed into law. And the first thing that has to happen before any of that is there needs to be a Speaker of the House. Big yeah. challenge going on.
Huge. Now, let me contextualize this for our friends who I know are learning how to connect the dots on the things that happen in Washington. So last week, had a wonderful conversation with Bill Gertz, who writes, as we both know, on national security for the Washington Times. And literally the day that we had our conversation on air, he had just posted an article of a bipartisan panel. That's significant. Bipartisan panel that said that the United States would not win in a nuclear confrontation between Russia and or China. That while we're drawing down, they're building up. Now, let me just leave that hanging for a minute, because, Elaine, as you're talking about drag queens and paying for abortions over state lines, I'm sitting here thinking how utterly vulnerable we are in a world where we woke up this morning is very much on fire. I want to get your take on that. And then I do want to talk about Coach Tuberville and why what a hold is, so our friends understand that, and really the stand that he's taking for the Department of Defense. Elaine Donnelly is with us. I want you to stay in touch with her and the Center for Military Readiness. I've got an excellent report on my information page, a link to her website so that you can sign up and pray for and work for a men and women in uniform. Always a distinct privilege to visit with Elaine Donnelly, founder and president of the Center for Military Readiness. And we're getting an update from Elaine on where we are in this major funding package, particularly the National Defense Authorization Act, all the good things that have happened on both the House and the Senate side. But of course, everything hangs in the balance right now until the battle for Speaker is resolved. And that takes us to the fact that the world is on fire, Elaine. So this bipartisan panel comes out and basically says, because of the flawed thinking of so many in leadership right now, that somehow we can just draw down on our military capabilities. So this is the same time, by the way, when I heard an undersecretary talking on Capitol Hill that the idea of diversity really was brought home to him when he talked about the fact that men and women liked different socks in the military. My gracious, we've got Iran who's telling, this is a proxy war with Israel if it's not a way to try to check us out, as we've got two carriers now in that part of the world ready to go if necessary. And we're talking about socks as an emblematic representation of diversity in the military. I know that we need to have these strong domestic policies put in place, but my gracious, where it matters most, there doesn't seem to be any conversation. What happens is this national, the NDAA, this defense authorization bill, is like a piece of flypaper that I hang in my barn. Boom. You catch all the other stuff there, but the stuff that really matters, we're hardly looking at, it seems to me.
Well, as I said, the 118th Congress has done a good job up to this point, but it really is in danger right now if they don't get their act together. I'm not going to take sides in the race or what happened with the speaker. All I'm saying is that the entire, everything that's happened since October 3rd, when the challenge was made against the Speaker McCarthy, it does not help. It puts a lot of issues at risk, not mm-hmm. just the Department of Defense and each of the services, but this is serious stuff, especially in light of what is happening in the Middle East. Whether we get roped into that somehow, I would not be surprised. Mm-hmm. Our special operations forces could very well be either involved with special ops of Israel or in some other way, although I suspect that the Israeli special ops forces probably could do better training than our own, because our own are distracted with a big report that just came out about all the problems with women in special operations forces. Mm. That women are having difficulties. They feel discriminated against. In excruciating detail, this report goes on and on and on. And you wonder, what is really most important here? What are they trying to do with the diversity, equity, inclusion mandates? Well, we got to include women in special operations forces and special forces. Do we really? What is to be gained from that? Why should we not take this more seriously? Of course, women serve in the military, and they serve very well in so many ways. But the emphasis on quotas and other secondarily important things, it really is distracting from the focus we need, especially at a time like this. The abortion issue is an example. The Secretary of Defense is just committed, determined to continue his policy, unilateral, not authorized by Congress, to make it possible for military women to cross state lines, have their transportation and leave time taken care of by DOD, no matter what Congress thinks. So Senator Tuberville is getting the blame, but really these nominations that he's put a hold on, they're only the group nominations, the one that come in a big batch. Say there's 20 in one batch, and they all get confirmed at the same time. No, they can still be confirmed one by one. In fact, we saw the new chairman of the Joint Chiefs, a controversial nominee, but he was confirmed. And the Secretary of the Army was confirmed just a couple of weeks ago. So it's not a blanket stop on nominations being confirmed. That can still happen, even if it's later rather than sooner. But here's what is really at risk. If Senator Tuberville is forced to back down, then the Department of Defense very likely will take this ability of theirs, their newfound ability to make policy, and extend it to other things, such as should transgender surgeries for children be covered by DOD transportation to go to a state where they are done, and they're not done in all states, and they shouldn't be. Should the exceptional family member program be used for that purpose? Well, there's some indication DOD is already doing this, and that's why there is a measure in the defense bill to stop it. So that's a very important amendment. It's buried in a big, fat bill. But what we have done this year is track at every step of the way a number of initiatives that have been put into the defense bill, both the House and the Senate, by the Republicans, the conservatives. Some of them have bipartisan support on the House side. Most of them are Republican. But they're good measures. And obviously, you don't get everything that you want. But right now, the entire bill is being held up, and we may end up with a situation where they pass everything through on the night before Christmas. That's happened before. Mm. In the lame duck, not a lame duck session, but it could happen that way. The spending bills are all up in the air. And, oh, by the way, the appropriations bill this year, defense appropriations, has a number of good measures in it, too. So, I mean, Congress is really pushing back against the administration, and the Secretary of Defense says, no, what's most important is abortion. Wow. It's like a religion. Mm. And if to the extent that, yes, a lot of military families have been harmed by this, I understand this. It's difficult to make plans to move to new stations, all of those things, very, very difficult. But the blame should be put at the feet of the Secretary of Defense, And Congress needs to get their act together. They need to pass these good measures. And I think Senator Tuberville needs to stand firm.
Couldn't agree more. What a superb assessment, Elaine. I want to tell my friends, too, that you put out a piece called "Is Something Beyond Abortion Fueling Rage Against Senator Tommy Tuberville?" I've got that linked on my website so that you can see what Elaine has to say. And then scroll down under her bio on that same information part of the website. And then become familiar with CMR and get their regular updates so that you can know what's going on. Again, so you can use your voice and you can be praying for our men and women in uniform. Somebody has to stand in the gap for them while they're protecting us. Elaine, thank you always. We'll be back after this. We live in a culture that's infatuated with the latest fads, but Ephesians 4:15 calls for us to be stable. No longer infants, Paul said, tossed about by the waves and carried around by every wind of teaching. On In the Market, we're exposing current trends and finding our balance by standing on the solid foundation of God's Word. To get exclusive behind-the-scenes information and benefits, become a partial partner. Call 877-JANET-58 or go online to inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org. So how's your time on the Word? It's a presumptive question, I know, but I'm pretty certain that that's what you're doing, right? Spending time in the Word on a regular basis. Have you ever said, I'm going to read the Bible through cover to cover, and did it take you how long? What if I told you that you could do a 90-day challenge? Yeah, that's exactly right. We're going to talk about that with Mary DeMuth, who's an international speaker, a podcaster, and the author of over 40 books, both fiction and nonfiction. She loves the Word of God, obviously, and she's guided a whole lot of people into the Scriptures to supercharge their faith. We're going to talk about her book, 90-Day Bible Reading Challenge. Read the whole Bible, change your whole life. Love the title. Mary, the warmest of welcomes. And before I get to the 90-day part, which of course has a lot of people stopped in their tracks right now because it's a big enough challenge to do it in a year, let alone 90 days, let's start with some presuppositions that should be there. And one of them is that we're in the Word. From your vantage point as a lover of the Word, what is the biggest reason people don't spend time in the Word?
You know, I think it's just, it's a habit, and we easily justify not being in the habit. And I don't want to be like one of those legalistic people that says you have to do this specific program or this specific thing. But I personally found in my own life, when I'm out of the habit of it, it seems harder to get back into the habit. Same thing like when I'm going to the gym and then I'm out of the habit of going to the gym and then I have to go back to the gym.
So getting that habit in the first place. What about the second follow-up question? People saying, okay, I want to be in it. I really want the habit. But, you know, I get into like Leviticus and my eyes glaze over and I get into Numbers and I'm not quite sure what I'm reading. And then, well, is it fact or fiction when I'm reading Revelation? So there are a lot of what ifs I don't get, how comes. How do you get past all of that? Because there's a presupposition, again, for a lot of people that somehow you have to have a degree in systematic theology to understand what the Word is saying.
Yeah, you know, that's a terrific opposition or a terrific question to ask. And I guess how I've learned over my couple of stints of, or several stints of reading the Bible rapidly, is that when you're putting yourself in that position to read it rapidly, you don't have enough time to freak out about some of those questions. You just have to keep going in order to get to the next day. And so having that has really actually helped me, because getting through some of those more difficult sections as I loop around to the next book or to the next thing, a lot of those questions end up getting answered for me just through the text itself.
Mm. And, you know, I think it's important that we understand that this isn't just any book. It is the Word of God. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And I don't ever open my Bible, and Mary, I'm sure it's the same case with you, without recognizing the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's already indwelling in me. And so often before I'll read, I'll just ask the Holy Spirit to open my eyes, to let me see things I haven't ever seen before. If it's vibrant, if it's living, if it's alive, all of those things are true, then I'm never going to waste time when I spend it in the Word. How in the world did you break down 66 books from Genesis to Revelation and do it in 90 days?
I actually heard about doing this several years ago, and the first time I read through it was in 2 months. So I did it even faster, which is so crazy to think about. Wow. But what the reasoning behind it, besides me being a little bit cray-cray, is that I really felt like I wasn't grasping the whole story of Scripture. Mm. Like when I read it in in long chunks, but in chunks and not so close together. I just wasn't getting it. So it was a personal challenge to myself of like, I wonder if I read it quicker, if I'll begin to make those leaps and understand the story of scripture better. And by golly, it worked. It was amazing. And so I started just doing that. I did take a couple of people through it, but I modified it to 90 days. And I just began to see how much it changed my life. It's probably the best spiritual practice I've done in the past 30 years as a Christian. And that is saying something because I've done a lot of spiritual practices. So that's kind of how I guess that's the origin story of it.
So, and let me dwell on this. So did you start in Genesis and move chronologically, or do you, you know, sometimes the proposal is you mix it up a little bit because when you do get to the my eyes are glazing over part, it's offset by something that's biographical in the gospel. So talk to me about your particular way of laying this out for 90 days.
Yeah, I definitely took like a chronological approach in like a true chronology. So you might put Job in a different place because of where it might be in the chronology of history. So I did do that. When I created the reading plan for the 90-day Bible reading challenge, I did it with the reader in mind. So I divided into three readings per day. So there's like the major two, which is kind of the big part. Like, for instance, you'd read several chapters of Genesis, but I always throw in a psalm just to kind of help you along at the very last. So I did add that because I felt like that was important. But the reading plan I have is a chronology and does bring you through the whole Bible in as best of a chronology as we can figure. You know, there's a lot of different ways and a lot of different scholars dating it in different ways, but as best as we can figure.
Wow. So someone's going to send me an email if I don't ask this question. Is the goal here the speed or the comprehension?
Yes. That's our answer. I guess I would say for me, it is both, and that but there is certainly an element of speed there. Just to give an example, I was finding myself doom scrolling a lot on Instagram and some of those other things. And I was finding I would look down at my phone and 20 or 30 minutes would have gone by and I couldn't account for that time anymore. And so this also was part of me saying, I'm going to not do that and see what kind of time it frees up. And that permitted me to read the Bible in 90 days, and that took me an hour a day. But there's other ways that people can do it that make it less stressful, and that is to listen to it. And sometimes if you're like commuting and you're listening and you can have a good comprehension, you can listen to it at 1.5 speed or 2.0 speed and get it in that same chunk of time. And so that's, I don't know if that answers your question, but yes, I absorb a lot. I have a little piece of paper next to me or a little pack, a journal, and I'm writing down questions all the time because I don't have time for them. So there is that speed element, but there's also this like thing that starts happening on about day 15 where you're like, oh my gosh, I'm absorbing so much and I'm finally seeing all these connections I've never seen before.
Really? So why do you think that happens? Is it just immersion in the word?
I think so. I mean, first of all, you're instead of being discipled by the siren call of Instagram, you're being discipled by the word of God. You're having a large chunk of scripture put in there, which is never bad. But then because it's so comprehensive, you're reading, you know, 15 to 20 chapters a day, it just starts to meld and make some sense. And it's not like a mystical experience or anything, but it's just a logical outflowing of reading a lot of scripture at once.
You said something, let me back up. Do you actually take notes while you're doing this as well? So, let me back that up even farther than that. And if you've decided in your 90-day challenge and you've got a certain set of things that you're going to read, is your time allocation inclusive of being able to write notes, ask questions, enter it into a journal, or exclusive of that?
That's included. So that 1 hour includes me writing down little notes. I kind of riff off of the Pomodoro method, which is a productivity method that I've used as a writer, where you do 20 minutes of spurt writing. And if you have any sort of other thoughts during that time, you would write it down on a notebook and then come back to that later. So that's kind of how I decided to do that. I will get to it later. I don't have to worry about it right now. Mm. But I know that's also hard for some people. Like my husband could never do this. He's Mr. Theologian. And after he read seven words, he'd be like, let me ponder that for a while. So it would not
and
work.
Check four concordances. Right. Exactly.
Yes.
I love that. Well, that does raise an interesting question because I didn't miss it. And I'm sure people listening all across the country didn't miss it either. You talked about an hour a day. I'm lucky if I get to allocate an hour a day for just about anything. But it also raises the curiosity of our individuality in terms of our skills and the way in which we retain information. So somebody, I mean, there are kids in a classroom that absolutely have to be moving the entire time they're being taught because that's just the way they are. There are others who cannot be distracted by a thing because they won't be able to absorb word. There are other people who are visual. There are other people for whom they struggle with dyslexia. So it's like, oh, how do I get all this stuff in order so that it makes sense? So how does one individualize these challenges if their learning skill, and you talked about the beautiful distinction between you and your husband, if their learning style is not clear the desk, everything's turned off, I'm now just in the word and I'm going to read, but that is not a replicatable experience in any other part of your life because it's 15 seconds on a website and 5 seconds before you flip a page on your phone.
Well, yes, I think that you're getting at something that also is not just a learning style or a learning incapability or whatever. You're also talking about how we've been trained by our phones to have an attention span of a dust mite. So I don't know how long their attention span is, but I'm guessing it's not very much. So there is some discipline involved in this. But I think the thing I would say is it's important to take pressure off yourself in doing a challenge like this. Like, not to say, okay, everything's going to be amazing and I'm going to understand everything when I read it this way, or I listen to it this way, or however you choose, whichever modality you choose. Just fall into it and see what happens.
Yeah.
It's an experiment.
Yeah. I love that. And again, it isn't the rigidity. It's just ways to help you fall in love with the Word of God and want to be at His feet through His Word. The book is called 90 Day Bible Reading Challenge. Read the whole Bible, change your whole life. I love that, by the way. Mary DeMuth is our guest, an international speaker, podcaster, and author of many, many, many books. We've got more time with Mary, and we'll continue right after this. We're visiting with Mary DeMuth, who's a prolific author, over 40 books. That's a combination of both fiction and nonfiction. She speaks globally. She's a podcaster, and she's written a book because she loves the Word of God called The 90-Day Bible Reading Challenge. Read the whole Bible, change your whole life. I keep hitting that tagline because I like it so much. Okay, let me go to this hour part, okay? Now, did you do it in one sitting? Did you spread it out during the day? And again, everybody's different, but I'm curious about your journey. Do you do it? You know, there was an old adage when I was a kid growing up, no breakfast, no Bible, no breakfast, right? You were supposed to be in the Word before you did anything else. Is that work for you, or did you find it a specific time during the day or whenever you could grab an hour to do this?
Well, for the most part, I would try to get it done all at once. That's a little more about my personality, but I have divided it into three readings because sometimes people just need to tuck it into the corners of their lives because an hour seems like an awful long time. So if you can do 20 minutes here, 20 minutes there, 20 minutes there, it's a lot different. And I tried not to be myself to myself, which was mean. Say, no, you didn't do it at the right period of time. And I didn't do that. So there were times where I would be like, you know, I'm super tired. My eyes are tired. I'm going to listen to it while I do the dishes or while I take a walk. And that sufficed for the day.
Wow. Okay. You've said this a couple of times, and I just want to make sure everybody heard it. So not that we're trying to earn a badge for scouts here. Okay. Let me just stop and say that. This is really about falling in love with the Word of God and just wanting to spend more and more time in it. So if you're listening to it, you know, I'm in DC. So naturally, if you have a commute of an hour and a half, you have a short commute. Okay. That's what our world is like here. So if you were listening to it when you're in your car, that quote counts as reading? In other words, if it's auditory as opposed to reading it, it's still immersion in the word, is it?
It is, and for some people it's better. Some people are truly, I am an auditory learner, and it just, it works for me really well. And so that might actually be a really nice way to go about it.
So, okay, good. I want people to understand that. So you literally, in the book, you have a morning, noon, and night session, and you've got Bible reading. So for example, on day one, let me just teach my listeners this. Your morning reading is Genesis 1 through 7. Your noon reading is Genesis 8 through 15. Your night reading is Psalms 1 and 2. Tell me why you decided to throw Psalms in there.
I just wanted to be kind, just give them something devotional to do. And there is, you know, about a page and a half of writing that I do that they can read as well. And my editor at Bethany said, I want every day, I want to be surprised. And not that I added to the Word of God, because I have a very strong desire to have strong, good, solid theology. And I did a lot of research as I wrote these pieces. But I wanted to, I particularly wanted to help people make those connections. The Bible Project calls them hyperlinks, to make those hyperlinks between Old and New Testament, and to help them to begin to look at things like when we think about water and the chaos of water and what that looks like throughout the Bible. And then to begin to think, where else am I going to see the chaos of the waters? Obviously with Noah's flood, but there's other places as well.
Wow. Oh, fascinating. So I've often referred to this. My listeners have probably grown collectively, but it's a wonderful picture of time allocation. And I think of Archimedes' bathtub, right? There's only so much the bathtub will hold. So if you put something in it, the equivalent amount is going to spill out. So if you're doing this 1 hour a day, Mary, in your journey, what did you have to give up to get that hour?
For me, it was social media. It was just as simple as that. Mm. I just didn't realize how much of my time was that sad part of being discipled by the world. Like you are, even if you've got good algorithms and you keep saying no to certain ads, you're still getting fed this wisdom that comes from the world. And I was finding myself becoming more and more depressed and more affected by those things. And so switching over, it was a pretty even exchange. I wouldn't say it was Archimedes' bathtub as much as like a plate at a smorgasbord. You know, you have to take some things off in order to be able to feast on the Word of God. And so that's the one thing that I did. I think a lot of us, if we look at our phone time, and it's really convicting, at the end of the week, my phone will give me a report, sadly, and it'll say, this is how many hours a day you were on your phone. I'm like, it is a bit convicting.
Wow, no kidding. Well, so maybe that's a good place before people take up the 90-day challenge. Maybe they just do a couple of days of really setting their time allocation. I think for a whole lot of people, if you're not self-aware of where you're spending your time, of which we are called to be stewards, you suddenly go, I didn't realize how much I was doing. If they don't have an app, they just keep a journal and they just suddenly realize where they're spending their time. That's a really good place to start. It really does raise, though, the question that I think for a whole lot of people that still needs answering before they take up the mantle of a challenge, which is, why is it important to know what's in the Word of God?
Oh my goodness, because as you mentioned at the top of the hour, it's the Holy Spirit-inspired story of creation, fall, the end of time. Everything is just all wrapped up in there. And then, of course, you've got Jesus, and there's just so much beauty there and so much of wisdom that we lack because we don't go to that source. And one of the things that I also did to make the 90-day challenge a little bit easier is I am going to bring a group of people through it in community on January 1st. Hmm. And so if you're interested in that, they can go to marydemuth.com/Bible to sign up. It's obviously free. And they'll jump on a Facebook group and we will go through it together for 90 days, because I think it makes it a little bit easier when you've got a bunch of other people with you doing it.
Yeah, spurring you on. That makes perfect sense. So the Mary DeMuth before the challenge and after the 90-day challenge, what's the difference?
Oh my goodness, it changed my life. Such a broader grasp of scripture. I became a better Bible teacher, but I became more peaceful too as I was discipled by the beautiful words of what the Lord has written.
Wow. And who doesn't want that in their life? Mary, thank you. It's a It's a wonderful book, and it's a wonderful challenge for us to say from Genesis to Revelation. You lay it out beautifully. As you say, you write about a page and a half. The rest, it's the Word of God, but you break it up. You did it morning, noon, and night, all total, about an hour's allocation for 90 days when you think about it. Again, this whole book is called 90-Day Bible Reading Challenge. Read the whole Bible. Change your whole life. I also have a link to Mary's website on my information page. Just go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. You're going to see a red box. It says program details and audio. Click it on. Takes you where you need to go. So we can challenge one another, right? Iron sharpens iron. Let's decide whether or not this is a challenge worth taking up, because Bible tells us that his word never returns void, which tells me whether you feel like it or not, and we're not driving the affective here, we're much more about the cognitive, your time in the word will always be fruitful. Always. That's a guarantee. My thanks again to Mary DeMuth and to you, friends. We'll see you next time on In the Market with Janet Parshall.